Yes, Madison. Thank you for that song. It was a wonderful song. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Right? O my soul. Worship his holy name. It's a wonderful song. We are going to be spending the majority of our time in Romans chapters 1 through 4. However, we'll be making multiple excursions, quick excursions, into other Bible verses which are in your bulletin. On the back, you'll see them there at the bottom for your further study, if you like. The Bereans were of more noble character, right, that they took what was spoken from, in this day and age, the pulpit, and compared it to Scripture. So you have all the verses that I'll be using on the back, but I won't be waiting long enough for you to get there. So there they are all listed. What if you lived your life without gratitude towards God the Father, and you basically never express thankfulness? Is that actually important? Are there any consequences to living a life where you're not expressing that gratitude, that thankfulness? What about since I know I'm a sinner, how can I actually obtain righteousness? These and many more questions are going to be answered as we read from Romans, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Pause there. Obedience that comes from faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Question, how can you have assurance if it's something you're hoping for? What is the source of your assurance? Because if you receive that source is God, God's holy word, God's spirit. If it comes from God, well, then you can trust it. Sure, it's hope, but we can have that assurance for something we hope for because our source is God, God's word. How do we get faith? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, God's word. If you're struggling with obedience, then I recommend you spend even more time reading God's word to strengthen your faith, because obedience comes from faith. But is faith just needed for the beginning of a lost person's conversion to salvation? Or does it still play a part in a mature Christian's life? Well, Colossians 2 tells us, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. At the end of this, I hope we will have explored gratitude, thankfulness, being gracious, gratitude, faith, and righteousness. So anytime we're reading through here, be listening for some of those key words, being thankful, gratitude, righteousness, faith. Strengthening the faith, overflowing with thankfulness. Even after becoming a Christian, faith still plays a part. Is faith either on or off? In other words, either you have it or don't have it, like us computer guys, zeros and ones. Or does faith have size? Does it have scale? Does it have magnitude? Can it grow? Luke chapter 17 says, "The apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' He replied, 'If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you.'" 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing." Faith does have magnitude. You can ask the Lord to grow your faith. Back to Romans, verse 7. "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit and preach in the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you." Did you catch that? He starts off, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." Thankfulness. It might be more important than we realize. How constantly I remember in you my prayers at all times. This is reinforced in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what God's will is for your life? We know at least that. We know it's to bring glory to God, and we know it's to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray continually. Romans, verse 11. "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." You know, in life, you may not be told how your attendance and fellowship here has encouraged someone else. But coming together is still important. Yes, we get to praise the Lord together as a church family. Some come to be encouraged. Some come seeking answers. Some come, they may need to be corrected by the Scriptures. But encouragement. We're told in Hebrews 10, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." Wow, think about when that was written, and think about how we see the day approaching now. We're in the end times. Are we nearing the end of the end times? All the more as you see the day approaching, encouraging one another. Romans, verse 13. "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because of the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel is not just, the good news, the gospel, is not just that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins. Something else has been revealed in the gospel. A righteousness that is by faith. Not a righteousness by your works. The Lord will not ask you for a list of your... Yeah, I need to see if you're righteous enough to get into heaven. Can you submit a list? You know, email me a list of all your righteous deeds. No. As Christians, are we to have works? Good works? Sure. But it won't be for your salvation. Absolutely. What follows salvation? Well, works for the kingdom, right? But it doesn't precede it. There won't be anything we can boast about for salvation. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. So, you've heard it before, it's like the righteousness of Christ is being credited to the account of those who have faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, God made him, referring to Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Philippians 3 tells us, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. God spoke. Do you believe him? God had it written down, the Bible. Do you believe him when he speaks? Romans verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, so remember we covered the two, they neither glorified God nor did they give thanks to him. And then it said, but, and it gave you all that, and now we're at, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, so we go further, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do the very things, but also approve of those who practice them. I would point out that gossips, slanderers, and disobey their parents is included in the same list as God-haters, people that invent ways of doing evil. These paragraphs that we've just read are for people who knew God. Remember, that's how I started off. They were given creation, and he said they knew God because God made it plain to them. They'll be without excuse. They knew God. Not like you and I know God, but they knew God. It's for people who knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. Now, I realize that of the two points, the part about not recognizing Him as God, not giving glory to God, would be the bigger part of that piece. But it's still listed in Scripture, the very next thing. And by the way, and they did not thank God. Have you thanked God lately? Maybe you're in a tough spot in life, and it's not just in the last few days. Maybe it's not even just the last few weeks. Maybe it's not even the last few months. Maybe you're in a tough spot the last year or more of your life. Is God not good because we're going through tough times? You know, I have my own medical situations in my own life or even in my family. God is still good. God still loves us. We never know what purposes these things are for. Sometimes it is for direct sin that we have committed. Sometimes it's just for general sin that we're in a fallen, cursed world and this sinful world that we're in, and things happen. But and then the Lord can use that based off maybe your response to the hardship that you're under, and other people see it. I many years ago, I remember we had lost William. 10 days before his due date, I remember a lady coming to us later on. I don't remember how many years later, but and she had gone through a similar problem, loss of a child before birth, and she had expressed how seeing how we had dealt with it, how that was an encouragement to her. If the Lord is using you to encourage other people, is that not great? Thank you, Lord, for using me to encourage someone else. Right? Should we not be willing to say that? Sometimes we have to go through hard times for that to happen. Romans chapter 3. verse 1. What advantage then there is being a Jew, or what value in there is in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? And he puts in parentheses, I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we do say, let us do evil that good may result? His response? Their condemnation is just. People who say that. Some translations you may have heard the word deserve. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. We become aware of it. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. You have people out there who believe that they are working for their salvation. There are people out there who believe that. They're out there working for their salvation. Can they obtain salvation by their works? God is a holy and just God. You break one commandment, then you are guilty of breaking the law. And in the New Testament, he summarizes the law for us, doesn't he? What are the greatest two commandments? To love God and to love other people. It sort of like summarizes all the law. Has there ever been a time you haven't loved God? Has there ever been a time you haven't loved other people? You do it one time, it doesn't matter what all the other stuff does, you are a lawbreaker. No one's going to be declared righteous, no matter the works. Not by the works of the law. We are under the power of sin. There is no one righteous, not even one. We will not obtain righteousness by the works of the law. Our only hope is for the righteousness that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And God has told us that it's available to the believer, is it not? God has spoken. Do we believe him? Basically without interruption, let's hear what the rest of chapter 3 says, and I'm also going to read chapter 4 to you. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Well, it is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he'd have something to boast about. But not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. After he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, He is the Father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And He then also the Father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And when there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offsprings, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In reading from Romans, we've covered gratitude, thankfulness, multiple places where they mention being thankful and how it pours out. Faith and righteousness. But in closing, I do want to take a moment and share with you some more verses on being thankful. You heard how it worked out for the people who neither glorified God as God nor gave thanks to him. You heard how that worked out. Remember the but, the therefore, the furthermore. It just kept going. Imagine if you have found yourself not being thankful to God for a while, and you're thinking, well, how do I sort of start that up? Probably wouldn't take much. You spend a little bit of time thinking of your sins, even, and you think, oh my word, oh yeah. And those sins also in the early days. And you remember that he separates our sin, to those who confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. He's not going to bring it up against us. My sins that I've committed all of my life go back to even to the early days to, recently, whatever. He will forgive me of that. It's not going to take too much to start invoking gratitude, is it? Maybe we've been a Christian so long we have forgotten. Maybe we overlook some sins. I mean, Jesus says, if you look at a woman in your heart, they're wrong with lustfully. It's like committing adultery. Is that not the first step towards adultery? Is that not the beginning of the path? Have you, you can substitute adultery for all other kinds of words. Have you taken the first step? You're like, well, I haven't killed anyone. Have you taken the first step towards it? Have you hated your brother? Well, greatest two commandments, love God, love other people. I was sharing Wednesday night when we were sharing prayer requests that, I kind of feel that unfortunately may have a bit in common with Jonah. If I was in San Francisco, I looked around and saw all the sin and experienced a little bit of it as you walk through the city or whatever, and you see it. I remember as a kid, Dad took us to San Francisco and then walked by. We were out in the city at night. We happened to be walking by a place. I guess it was a bar. I was a young kid. I don't remember all of it, but a lady comes out. There was trouble going on. She was seeking help. Well, it's apparently much, much worse now. When you look at so much sin, Jonah and maybe me might have said something like, well, Lord, there's so much sin here. Is it time for judgment? We don't want the cancer to spread. But that's God's call, not mine, right? We're to love God and we're to love other people. Thankfulness. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we close with Psalm 100. Shout for the joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Thank you. Let's close in prayer and then Gordon, we're ready for you.